All who follow Jesus Christ should have as their foremost responsibility to follow Christ. We have not been instructed to follow a church or a man, but Jesus Christ. How we are to follow Him is revealed in the Word of God. Let us never run ahead or lag behind, but follow our Savior. In verse 18 of chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Jesus said to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." As a young man, Peter gave little attention to the plan or purpose of God for his life. He was free and went about doing as he pleased, controlled by the flesh rather than by the Holy Spirit. Christ indicated that the future would be different. As Peter grew older, he would realize more and more the need of deciding everything in the light of God's perfect will. In fact, as an old man, he would freely submit to the most violent kind of death, recognizing it as God's chosen path into eternity. The phrase, "Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands," was a prophecy that Peter would die by crucifixion. Church history confirms this. Tradition has it that when the apostle was brought to be crucified, he chose to be crucified head downward, feeling unworthy to die as did his Lord. Verse 19 says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Now, there's something here we must not overlook. It was not, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should die." It was, "by what death he should glorify God." Now, to be sure, the death of the believer is for the glory of God. But not every believer glorifies God in death. God is glorified by our activity in our service, but oftentimes He is glorified in a greater measure by the manner of the believer's death than by his life. Scores of instances could be given of a godly mother or a godly father or both who went through life with the burden of their unsaved children. At the homegoing of the parent, the child was shaken to his senses and suddenly realized his need of conversion. Frequently, God is glorified in the salvation of souls who before the death of a loved one were hardened in their sin against God. When the Lord Jesus had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me," or more literally, "travel with me." Doubtless this meant to follow along with our Lord by the lakeside. But even more, it must have meant, "Follow along with me, Peter, in the same steps I have taken, even to the cross. Do not be ashamed, but be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Peter followed his master as they walked along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, but the apostle took only a few steps before he turned his eyes from Christ. I read in verses 20 and 21, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" The apostle in question was John the Beloved. Peter's future had been made known. Now he was concerned about John's future. There are some who feel that Peter was prompted to ask his question because of his sincere concern for John. It is possible, too, that Peter was not altogether at ease after hearing of the kind of death he must face. Thus the thought must have been in his mind, "If I am to die by crucifixion, how will the beloved apostle die?" Our Lord's reply bore instruction as well as rebuke. Verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Each believer has a personal relationship to Christ that is not in any way dependent upon anyone else. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, which can never be a pattern for others. Christ said to Peter, "If I will." If it was our Lord's plan that John live until the second coming, this was God's will for John, and Peter had no right to question it. If believers were to get hold of these important truths, they would be saved much misery and sadness. We bring so much trouble upon ourselves by interfering with someone else's life. Such frequently leads to the heinous sins of criticism and gossip, which result in misunderstanding and enmity. How slow the disciples were to perceive truth. Instead of grasping our Lord's lesson, they communicated his words to others, thus creating an erroneous report about John. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? How careful we must be of false reports. So often they spread like wildfire. Gossip has done more to disrupt the unity of believers than any other single evil. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Not only was John the scribe, he was a true scribe. With his unusual sincere humility, John omits his name, but he assures us that all he has written is the truth of God. Indeed, he was one of the holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The apostle was guided by the Holy Spirit into selecting only certain miracles and incidents from the life of our Lord and fulfilling his purpose in writing this book, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There was much Jesus said and did that has never been recorded in any book. In fact, John suggests that it would be impossible to record everything about him. But to be sure, if nothing more were written regarding Christ than what we have in John's Gospel, this is enough to verify that Christ is the Son of God, and apart from him, there is no salvation. Someone has declared John's Gospel to be the greatest book in the world. This is not an overstatement. You and I, who love Jesus Christ, ought to do all we possibly can to distribute the Gospel of John among the unsaved. It should go to every far corner of the earth, to every tribe and every nation, in every language. In conclusion, let us give further thought to the supreme truth of this Gospel, the absolute necessity of trusting Christ for salvation. One may be familiar with the contents of the book. He may be able to quote many of its verses, yet it is very possible that he has not had a personal encounter with the Son of God. If you have any doubt whatsoever of your own personal relationship to Christ, will you bow your head and call upon the Lord Jesus at this very moment? Do not let another day pass without being born again. There are many who spend their time on that which they consider to be of vital importance while completely ignoring that which is essential to their eternal welfare, a personal reception of the Son of God into the life. Well, I hope you have received as much blessing from these messages on John as I have received in preparing them. May God use you abundantly as you allow the great truths of John's Gospel to be lived through your life. Bless the Lord in every way you can by being faithful to him in all that you say and do. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of studying this marvelous gospel. May it affect each one of us to the extent that we shall be your faithful ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to keep moving forward, and may we truly follow you, not our own thinking, not our own desires, not that way which looks appealing to us, but may we follow Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. I pray in his wonderful name. Amen.